basically commit to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we observe this because we really believe that fundamentally that when God created everything in Genesis, the very first social institution that he created was the family. And the family is the bedrock institution, the bedrock, the foundational unit in which God wants society built. And we see the example of Adam and Eve, and they had children. Matter of fact, they had lots of them. They lived a very long time, had lots of kids. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate with some families today who are coming to simply say that we are willing to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So all those families that are dedicating children, I'm going to ask you, excuse me, to come up front and stand together, face the congregation, and we will be with you. So come on up. Nobody, don't be shy. I see many of you. And so come on up and just line up right here, and we will do that. Let's give them a big hand as they come forward, because this is a big step, a wonderful thing that they'll be doing today. And they'll have their children with them as well. We probably need some over here and some over there. So let's just kind of split the baptismal font here. And y'all kind of move down this way. Sarah, would you all come on down this way? There you go. And that way everybody can get a good look at everybody. Hey, Nate, can I have your passy? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Never worked with my kids either. Jacob wouldn't give me his passy until he was 8 years old. Anyway. Let's start down here. All right, let's do that. Sarah, we're going to start with your bunch, okay? All right, and now, if you're with one of these families as we recognize them, I want you to stand. If you're a grandparent, a friend, family member, whatever the case might be, you go ahead and do that. And I haven't named anybody yet, but that's everybody just stand on up. All right. The first child we have is Brooklyn Eliza Snyder. And she is the she's the daughter of Elizabeth Ann Snyder. Elizabeth, who is the daughter of Buzz back there. Hey, Buzz, how you doing? Yeah, the Snyders. And so we are tickled to death. And they have chosen as the life verse for Elizabeth Ann. They have chosen, for Brooklyn Eliza, excuse me. I have Ephesians chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and to really understand who Christ is and all that he has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to him. Beautiful story, one that I know that she will remember, Sarah and Buzz and Liz, as you guys raise her. I know that your heart is to raise her in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And is that your heart today, Liz, to do that, to do that? And you say that before your church family, that you will commit. And we want to commit to you and your family to help in that. And we love seeing her around here, jumping around and just having a good time. So we celebrate that with you. Ladies and gentlemen, Miss Brooklyn Eliza Snyder, give her a hand if you would. Oh, yeah, and we do have a little gift. Yeah, that's good, darling. That's it, baby. Have the, huh? Okay, we've already given it to them. We've already given them children, the parents, a gift Bible that they will have as a remembrance of today. So just know that we've already done that. And we have here you go, buddy. Let me see. We have Mackenzie Devon Schlegel. Right, we have some Schlegels too. So, I'm sorry? Devin Schlegel, all right. Well, it says, okay, Mackenzie Devin Schlegel, I got you. 2 years old. Brandy and Mike are a part of the family of Sarah and Buzz and the family, and they come together today. And although they're not necessarily yet a part of our church family, they want to proclaim their desire to focus on raising Devin in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And, you know, so often we know that when someone chooses to come to Christ, they have to have the faith of a little child. And you can't be born again, really, I can add to that, without the faith of a little child. And so, Devin, this morning we celebrate with you and with parents Brandy and Mike your desire. Do you desire to celebrate today? And do you desire to raise your Child Devin, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, with God's Word at the centerpiece of your parenting. That's a good deal. Ladies and gentlemen, Miss Devin, can you give her a good hand? And over, there you go. And over here we have, let me give you a piece of paper for me. Thank you. Thank you. We have Janet Hope Pickard, and she's 18 months old. And the family members dedicating the child today are Christy Pickard and Janet Cumby. Very good. We're glad you all are here with us today. You're part of Sarah's family as well. And so Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At the time the disciples came to Jesus, they asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" He called a little child, and he had him stand among them. And he said, "I will tell you the truth. Unless you come and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child will be the one who welcomes me as well." So, do you know Janet? You're Janet, right? Janet's right here. Okay. Okay, Grandma, and this is your. I'm sorry. Duh. Okay. Yeah, you're Christy. Okay. Christy, that's fine. I understand. Being out in front of all these people is a little terrifying experience. So, so Christy, do you seek to really raise your child, Janet Hope, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, with God's Word being at the centerpiece of your parenting? All right. Well, we will remember you and pray for you for that. And that little Bible, hopefully you can use that and read to her and all that good stuff. Let's give a little hand to Janet Hope Pickard. Where'd she go? There she is right here. So that's her. On this side over here, put that right there. Let's start out here, Mark and Kara. Mark and Kara Sweat are longtime members of our family, and we love their family because their family seems to grow all the time, and that's a wonderful thing. And today we are honored to have Lauren Nicole Sweat come today. Parents Mark and Kara, and they, as I said, have been with us quite some while. There's Ronnie. You stand up and take a picture, Ronnie. I mean, you're a granddad. Ronnie says, "I am standing up." He's got my disease. He's got our disease, Mark. That's it, right, Ronnie? We all those guys. We are standing up. People don't realize it. And they have chosen, no surprise here, knowing this family, Jeremiah 29:11. Mark and Kara have chosen for little Lauren. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And that's a beautiful verse, and one that I know that you and your whole family are committed to for this child. And Ronnie and Don, I know what good grandparents you are and your commitment to the Lord to helping them do that. And that's a wonderful thing. So thank you so much. Let's give a large hand to Lauren Nicole and Mark and Kara. All right, look who we got here. All right, Miss Buckner, let me turn this way here. We have Hannah Jean Buckner, who is 8 months old, excuse me. Karen, and Karen and the boys have been with us for quite some time. And we got some grandparents here somewhere and some friends, Mike and Anna Harris, who were so instrumental in their lives as well. They've been with us for a long time. And so today, Karen, I know your heart, and you are here, and you are soaking in what goes on here. And do you commit to parent your child? And also, Keith, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and everything you guys do with God's Word at the centerpiece of your marriage and centerpiece of your parenting. And I don't know, James and Johnny, you guys too, you hope to support that with her. And little sister, you got to protect her, and you got to make sure that she's well taken care of. You know that, don't you? You're up to the task, right? I know you guys are. Well, their life verse for Hannah today is John 15:12. "My command is this," and I love the simplicity of this verse, "love each other as I have loved you." If we can teach our children to do that, wouldn't that be an incredible thing? The world would be an incredible place. So we celebrate with you today, Keith and Karen and guys, and with little Hannah. Let's give them a big hand as a family. And we will do all we can to help you in that regard. Miss Debbie and Scott, yeah. Well, I knew a lot of these. We have Debbie and Scott. Debbie dates back to my youth group in the old days, so it ages her as well as me. But when we were at a different church together, and she and Scott have been through quite a lot of, we've been together with them, and just been a wonderful journey in their lives. And Debbie is one of the committed volunteers in our church, and Scott as well. And they make things go. They make things happen, and we appreciate them so much. And they come today to dedicate, I know, themselves as well as their children. Nathaniel, Scott Rivers, Nate over there, he wouldn't give me his passy a while ago, and Madison Elizabeth Rivers. Nate is 23 months old, and Madison is 7 years old. And we love you guys a great deal. And they have chosen as a life verse for their children today, Ephesians 5:1, "Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And I do believe, I know you guys, and I do believe that that is your heart, to raise your children in that way, to help them know that and to live that out. So Debbie and Scott, I ask you, do you commit today to raise Nate and Madison in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, with God's word as the centerpiece of your parenting? Yeah, I know you do. God bless. Let's give them a big hand as well. You know, one of the greatest things we can do for these parents is pray for them and share with them, lift them up in God's word, and just because, you know, parenting, I will tell you folks, I've learned to understand over the past 20 years or so that parenting is something that cannot be done within ourselves. The only way for it to be done properly is in the context of God working through us. Have you kind of discovered that? It's kind of an impossible job when you get down to it, without the Holy Spirit directing that. So let's just offer a prayer up today of dedication for them and of help for these families as they work together as husband and wife and with other family members, grandparents, etc., to raise these kids in a godly fashion. Let's pray for them. Father God, we thank you for the way that you love us, and you loved us so much that you continue to make more of us and you allow us to be a part of that creative process. And God, thank you for children who represent that whole process of the family growing, and God, the product of your society, that building block, that foundation of the family. And so, Father, I ask you now, God, to strengthen each of these parents today, strengthen each of these friends, these family members, God, these grandparents that are here today, these fellow church members who are here today to proclaim our willingness to support and to help them, Lord, in this endeavor. God, parenting is a very, very, very difficult job, and we know that. So, God, we pray for an extra portion of your grace upon these families. And for those of us who are also going through that as well, I pray for the same blessing upon them as well, God. Thank you for this time of year. At Christmas, we can celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we can also celebrate these children. God, for you came as a child, and that in itself makes it a very, very, very special thing. So, God, we thank you and we praise you. And help us to love you more and more, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's give another big hand to our families as they return to their seats. Thank you, parents. We love you. Another privilege we have today is to celebrate the sacrament, if you will, of baptism. Baptism is something that Scripture talks about, and as we've talked about quite a bit, baptism is something that does not save someone or does not send them to heaven in itself, but rather baptism is something that is to be done as an outward sign of a relationship with Jesus. So often we would see the apostles and even Jesus talk about repent, and then turn to me and be baptized. The Bible gives baptism as a command, not as an option. And today we're going to celebrate with some of those folks who have chosen to make that public profession of faith today. Before their church family. And we have, leading this today, we have some of our pastors, Steve McGowan, Wade Kimball, and Rick Martin will be baptizing today. So guys, I'm going to turn it over to you. So come on up and
all right.
Going. All right, Rick's going all first. Right. Rick Martin's our children's pastor.
Kids, so just
Rick.
Have a seat and relax, okay? You guys always get front row. Front and center, they always get the best seat in the house. That's guaranteed for every kid in here.
Yeah, but when they become adults, when they become adults, though, they don't want front
center. You get
center.
Pushed to the back. They don't want it when they're grown up.
Yeah,
but for kids, you always get front and center. They get the best seats in the house. I am blessed to be able to participate in this sacrament, as Bud so eloquently pointed out. This is my favorite thing to do. I absolutely am so blessed to be able to get to do this. And we don't do it as often as I would like to, on that note. I am blessed to have the opportunity to baptize two children here today. And first one I'd like to bring up is Cheyenne. If I could, Cheyenne. Cheyenne actually stepped up to me a couple of months ago and told me that she was interested in doing this. And we had a good lengthy discussion. Go ahead and climb up there if you would, sweetheart.
Malin and Donna and Hunter back there to stand
Malin
up.
And Donna,
come on
up front.
Y'all need to get a good seat for this. Come on up front.
We had a good lengthy discussion. Go ahead and climb on over, baby. Leave your towel there. And Cheyenne told me that, I'm gonna go ahead and let you step down in there, sweetheart. Excellent, good deal. I'm wired, I've got lots of electricity on me, so when I touch the water, baby, it may buzz a little bit, but it's okay. All right. I'm just teasing. Cheyenne and I had a really good conversation, and she shared a lot of good things with me. She shared her heart, and bless her heart, she is ready for this. Cheyenne, why do you want to be baptized today? Very good. Amen. That's exactly right. She knows that her sins have been washed away. It is an act that has already taken place by Jesus' willingness to bear the stripes and be crucified on the cross for our sins. And she has accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And it is my honor to do this here today. Cheyenne, I'd like to ask you, who is your Lord and Savior? And if you were to die today, sweetheart, do you know where you would go? That's exactly right. Praise God. All right, baby, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit, crucified with Christ, and risen to a new life in Him. I'm so good. Good girl. Come on out here. It's a proud moment for Mom and Dad. Come on, baby. Just take step on out here. Just around here. Good girl. Good girl. Proud of you, sweetheart. Go ahead and come on down. Keegan, if you want to go ahead and come on up. You want to put those on or carry them? Okay. All right. On goes Mama. There you go. That's all right, buddy. That's all right. Come on up here. I won't tell anybody you're not wearing a swimsuit. It'll be our secret. Shh, come on up here. All right, this is Keegan. Come on in, step in, buddy. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? Yeah. We're all gonna get in a minute, okay? All right. This is Keegan, and Keegan and I had an incredible conversation last week. You know, the quiet ones, sometimes you just don't know how much they're bringing in. And Keegan is one of BCA's products. BCA is our local Christian school. It's a private organization, it's Burlington Christian Academy, and they put out some incredible students, and we are so blessed to have some of their children here at our church. They are they're good plants amongst us. They're great examples for their peers. And other kids listen and follow them, and Keegan is one of those that they listen and follow. And once again, until I got a good conversation with him, I wasn't sure just how much he truly understood regarding his spiritual walk. And he's a solid Christian that knows exactly what he's doing. And Keegan, I don't want to say anything else on your behalf. Keegan, I want to ask you, who is your Lord and Savior? Jesus. And do you know without a doubt that if you were to die today, where you would go? Do you know that for sure? All right, that's my man. Good job. All right, Keegan, it is my special honor to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, crucified with Christ and risen to a new life in Him. You okay? All right, good job, buddy. Come on out. Let's step over here. A little bit cooler out here. Mom, you got a towel? Good job. All right, buddy. I'm proud of you. Well done. Go ahead and climb on down here. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's give them one more big hand if we could. Grandparents, thank you. All right, guys, come on. Let's go ahead. Come on.
Good morning. As I'll go back here in a few minutes to teach the young people, I'm a stickler for this time of year. Of, you know, we're a people that always want, and get. But what are we willing to give back to Jesus? And I think this is one of the greatest gifts that we can give back, is to tell the public, say, hey, I want to be a follower of Christ. So we have two teenagers that's going to get baptized today. So we can get Jake, come on in. This is Jake Pickard, his family. Y'all come on up. You, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you was to die today, would you go to heaven? All right, Jake, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. Brooke, if you'll come up. This is Brooke Bowes and her family. Y'all come on up. Wade, hand me this mic. I was kind of scared to grab it. I mean, yeah. And my hair is almost straight up as it is. Isn't it? There you go, Wade. Brooke Bowes, and there's a family right here. Good to have y'all today. And Brooke, I'd just like to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you was to die today, would you go to heaven? All right. Brooke, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Christ,
raised to newness of life.
Father, we welcome, God, even more people into your house today. God, not just a physical structure that maybe is represented by this building, but rather the real church, the spiritual and the spiritual community of faith. God, those who have made not only a mental assent to who you are, but rather, God, have chosen to give their lives to you. They've made a conscious decision to follow and to give you everything, God, that they are. God, for these parents and these children, for these folks who have been baptized today, God, we lift them up this Christmas season, thanking you, God, that the gift that they gave you today, God, although our lives are the greatest thing that we can give you, yet and still that pales in comparison to the gift that you gave us. God, for you indeed gave us life yourself when you came to the earth to be born as a baby in an incredibly humble way. God, to live a life and to die a death and to be resurrected again in such a way that we could be redeemed. So God, I pray that you help us to put aside all the things that would keep us from listening today. I pray that you would help us to be still and know today that you are God. And God, may we pay attention to you. God, for this is also a time of year, as joyous as it is, when we can be easily distracted. So Father, I pray that you'll take those away even now as we speak. And God, may we totally, wholeheartedly focus on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Baptism is a beautiful thing. Child dedication, children parenting is a beautiful thing. It all emanates from God. He was the first in all of those things. This Christmas season, we've been focusing on this message series called Unwrapping the Christmas Mystery. And indeed, that's what we've been trying to do. We've been trying to look at what this mystery was that Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians as we've been discussing it over the past few months. And he kept talking about a mystery, something that needed to be solved. And he said, you know, I was chosen by God to be the one to unveil this mystery. Well, he would let on in about chapters 3 and 4 of Ephesians that the mystery he was talking about was revealed in the church. But the church only came after Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and the descent of the Holy Spirit to be an enabler, an indweller in our lives. And so the last few weeks, we've been focusing on three things so far about Christmas, and I've given you three catchphrases that I want us to try to remember. And we're going to put those up on the screen. What are the lessons so far this Christmas? We said a few weeks ago in the story of Adam and Eve and how Satan embodied the serpent and tricked them and deceived them. We learned the lesson that I must keep my eyes open and my guard up. Now, for those of us who are with us, we're going to repeat that like we did last week, because I don't want you to forget this stuff. So let's do it together. One, two, three. I must keep my eyes open and my guard up at all times. The second lesson we learned a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the issue of Judah and how he made some dreaded mistakes, even with members of his own family, drifting into sexual perversion and sexual sin. We saw how God delivered him, and he allowed him to become the one out of whom the Messiah, the line of the Messiah, would flow. And indeed, Jesus would be known by one of his names as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And God allowed Judah, despite his mistakes, despite his sins, to have another opportunity. And so we learned this lesson, that God grants second chances when we show a second chance heart. So let's read that one together. God grants second chances when we show a second chance heart. Do you have a second chance heart? If so, God wants to give you second chances. And last week we looked at the story of Bethlehem and how out of an insignificant little town, that never had really had anything special to do with it, God would allow that place to be the birthplace of the Savior, the Messiah, the most important event, you know, the event that would split history, the most incredible event of all. And we learned this about that little Bethlehem, a town that didn't have much of a past, but they would have an incredible future. And that's this, that my past does not determine my future. So let's say that one together. My past does not determine my future. Today we're going to learn a new lesson as we look at Mary. And we look at the options that she had when she was approached by the angel with the idea of having God's child. And we're going to learn this lesson today as Mary shows us in a beautiful example. I must cooperate with God's plan over my plan. I must cooperate with God's plan over my plan. And we're going to go back. I'm getting over something, and my voice is hopping all over the place today. We're going to go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at how this prophet gave us an indication of what would happen in Bethlehem. Micah the prophet gave us that prophecy about Bethlehem. Isaiah was prophesying to the countries of of Israel and Judah. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Historically, around 750 BC, that's what the time frame is here, the nation of Israel has been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being known as Israel, the southern kingdom being known as Judah. Now, they were once one country, once one nation, until the reign of Solomon, the king. And after his reign, there was anarchy and a lot of disagreements, and so the two kingdoms split. Well, now what's happened down through the ages, those two nations, now separate, were characterized by some good kings and some bad kings. Well, unfortunately, it appears that there were more bad kings, those who opposed God's law, than there were good kings. And so what's happening now, around 750 BC, the nation or the northern kingdom of Israel has allied with one of its neighboring countries known as Aram, A-R-A-M. And they have joined together in a military alliance and are about to invade Judah. Now, the king of Judah's name is Ahaz. Ahaz is pretty doggone nervous right now, because he knows that if they were to try to come in and invade, that their country, their little country, Judah, where Jerusalem was, would be totally overrun. They would not have a chance. And so Isaiah the prophet is speaking to Ahaz, and he basically tells him a few things. He says, first of all, Ahaz, I don't want you to, and Isaiah speaking for God, God says through Isaiah, says, don't worry, the invasion will not happen. But despite God's assurances, Ahaz was still up in arms about it. And then God says, okay, for me to prove to you that it will not happen, I want you, Ahaz, to give me something that you want me to do. Choose a sign, anything that you want me to do, and I'll do it. Just to prove to you that your nation will not be invaded. Well, Ahaz said something like this: I'm not going to play ball with you, God, because I don't want to test you. Now, we do know of times in Scripture where people were commended for saying stuff like, I don't want to test God, or God shouldn't be tested. But here, there was something not so much about what Ahaz said, but there was something about his attitude that represented disbelief, a lack of trust, a lack of faith, a lack of belief in what God said. And so God takes it upon himself to bring forth a prophecy of the Messiah that is in many ways parenthetical. Now, what does that mean? Parenthetical means that a piece of information is brought into the situation without it being a major part of the text around it. And so God says in this verse, in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, he says, all right then, if you won't tell me a sign that you want me to give you, Ahaz, then I'll figure one out myself, and here's what I'll do. The Lord himself will choose the sign. That's me, he says. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. You see, he said, all right, you won't choose the sign, so I will. And so God chooses another sign of the Messiah, one that will be fulfilled 750 years later. Well, that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled in a manger that night, sometime we think in the spring, in the little town of Bethlehem. It wasn't in December, but it was rather in the spring. Well, we know the story of Christmas, many of us do. And I think that in many ways, we've got to understand that not only is Christmas the story of God sending a Redeemer, a Messiah, to save us, Christmas is all about, also, God coming to interrupt Mary's life and to turn it literally upside down. And he did that in order not to inconvenience her, but rather to fulfill his own kingdom purposes. Now, the question for us today is this, and the question I have for you is this: how is God trying to interrupt your life right now? How is God attempting to interrupt your life right now? Because to be honest with you, I believe that for most of us, he is trying to do that. There is something that he has in mind for you and I. And there is something that we have a choice in, whether to follow or whether not to follow. Let's look at Mary's story and see what happens. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And I want us to understand that decisions always come, or not always come, but big decisions typically come in times of crisis. If you go back and you think of some of the major decisions that you've ever made in your life, whether they might have been good or bad, they may have been made in a time of abject crisis. There was a story of the astronaut who was prepared to go up into space in a launch, and he was asked by a reporter, and he said, "Just tell us, how do you feel?" And so the astronaut replied to him. He said, "Well, how would you feel knowing that you're going into space in an aircraft with over 140,000 moving parts, and they were all supplied by the lowest bidders? How would you feel?" I would say that might constitute a crisis. And I might have some big decisions to make if I were in that type of situation. Well, God doesn't mind us being in crisis. Why? Because that's the time that life change is most likely to happen. And it's the decisions we make in the midst of the crisis that determine whether that life change is positive or whether it's negative. Well, I want to say a couple things about God's plan typically. And we learn this in the first three verses of this passage, beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. We learn that God's plan often features, first of all, the most obscure places. God will work in the most obscure places. We see that in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, and who would give birth to John, who would be Jesus' cousin. And in the sixth month, Mary would go visit her, or a little bit after that, and God would send Gabriel, the angel, the messenger angel, to Nazareth. Now Nazareth, we talked about Bethlehem last week, but Nazareth was the hometown of Mary. And it was a town that was not viewed very popularly by the Jews. It was a place of great multiculturalism. There was a great deal of racism that was inherent in the Jewish culture at this point in time. And because Nazareth was kind of a melting pot kind of town, it was not viewed very favorably. And this would have been probably the last town that anybody would have expected the mother of the Son of God to come from. And so what does God do? He sends an angel Gabriel to go right there to this very obscure place, one that nobody would have expected. And he says, the person's going to come from this town. The second thing that we see is that God's plan often features the most unlikely people. The most unlikely people. Let me tell you what many of you have said to an opportunity to God that God has given you at some point in time in your life. Many of you said, "Not me. I could never do that." You know what? You're claiming yourself that you're an unlikely person. And the Christmas story demonstrates that you are a candidate for God calling on you to do something significant. God works through the most unlikely people. It says, that the angel came to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Now, as we talked about last week, because David was born in Bethlehem, they had to go back to Bethlehem for the census, to the hometown of the ancestors. And then we find in this passage also in verse 28 that God's plan often features the most unusual pronouncements. In other words, the way God communicates his plan to us is in ways that we often are not looking for. He sends an angel to give this message. He says, "Greetings, favored woman." You imagine Mary, maybe a mere 14, 15, 16-year-old girl, when she's, "I'm just a girl." And the angel says, "Well, honey, you're now about to become a woman." And he says, "God is with you." God works in the most unusual pronouncements. I remember when I was in the corporate world, enjoying life, having a great time, and enjoying my career. And we were, one night after church, one Sunday night, a bunch of our youth leadership team, as that's what I was a part of, the volunteer team at our church. And we went to Sal's over on Huffman Mill Road, and we were eating in the back and having a good old time. All the girls took the babies, and they were sitting at one end while us guys were down here kind of joking and laughing and cutting up with each other. And I noticed the youth pastor had made a special effort to sit beside me that night, which I thought was unusual for anybody to do that with me. And so we were laughing and joking and cutting up, and all of a sudden, I heard him say something to me, and he kind of leaned over, and he said something, and he said something about, "Are you ready to take over?" And I just ignored him because I didn't, you know, he had a tendency kind of to talk kind of weird sometimes. But and so then he said, "Did you hear what I said?" I said, "Well, no." "Are you ready to take over?" He said, "I'm leaving this position going to another church, and I think that you should take this youth pastor position." And I looked at him and I said, now that was an unusual pronouncement, all right, for God to reveal his plan in the middle of sales, in the middle of some jokes, etc. And I looked at him, I said, Gary, I said, dude, you know what I make and I know what you make. It ain't happening. Well, 3 or 4 months later, needless to say, I was being installed as the youth pastor at our church and had changed careers. God comes and he gives the most unusual pronouncements. Now, the story goes on to give us an idea of Mary's dilemma as she was considering this issue that was brought before her. The angel says, woman, you are favored with God. And you know what? I've got something for you that you need to consider, that you need to understand. And so we move further in the text, beginning in verse 30, and we see what Mary went through in the process of deciding to follow God's plan. Now, we know the end of the story. Mary would say what to God's proposal? Yes, I will do it. We know the beginning, we know the ending of the story. But what about the process that she went through? I would say that in this moment in time, she went through in her mind and in her heart probably at least 3 phases that we need to be aware of. And what I want us to notice is how she went through them and what her thinking process likely was as she went through them. So the first of these stages that she went through was what I call the crisis of choice. The crisis of choice. And we see that in verses 30 through 33. Don't be frightened, Gabriel says. He says, for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we've talked in the last few weeks about when Old Testament prophets would prophesy about the coming of Jesus. They often would mix together the issues surrounding his two comings. The first coming being what? The coming as a baby. And the second coming, later on, one that is yet to occur when God will return as more of a not only a suffering servant, but actually a military and a governmental ruler. And the Bible says that he will reign from Israel, he'll reign the world. And so what Gabriel does here, he doesn't say, okay, Mary, you're going to be the birth mother and you're going to sort of handle him through this thing until he ascends and then he's going to come back later. Rather, he mixes both of those because notice what he says. He says he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, the crisis of choice phase usually involves 2 questions. Number one, what? What is it that needs to be done? And why? Why? I imagine that after Mary got the what, she began asking in her own mind the question of why. As a matter of fact, as we read through the text, we'll find that indeed that is exactly what she does. When God presents something to us, when he wants to interrupt our lives, he very seldom gives us all the details. Mary, you're going to become a mother. Not only are you going to become a mother, you're going to become a mother of the Son of God. That is a significant life interruption for a 14, 15-year-old girl. Now imagine that Mary had had dreams and hopes of marrying her engaged boyfriend, Joseph, and having a wonderful, blissful life together, maybe on their own terms. But God would interrupt. You see, God often communicates a big picture, and he doesn't fill in the blanks for us. Why? Because he wants us to have the faith to move forward on the basis of the big picture. Because you know what? When we wait for him to fill in all the blanks, which, by the way, he's not going to do, what room is there left for faith? You see the point? God says, I'm going to give you the big picture, and you can choose to follow me or not. If you choose to follow me, great. I'll give you the details as we move along. But if you say no because you don't have the details, then, you know, that's your call. That's your loss. You know, I believe that one of the greatest tragedies that we experience in the whole world today is the tragedy of people that live their lives and they go to their grave never really understanding or knowing God's plan for their lives. I would say, people, that is the vast majority of people who walk the earth. they never really understand that God has an incredible plan that they are called to fulfill. And you know what? I believe that the majority of people that are in churches this morning fall into that category as well. Even those who claim to follow Christ never take the time, never figure out what it is that God has specifically planned for them to do. What about you? Some of you are here today and I'll never see you again. Others of you are here and we're going to be together. I care equally for all of you that you would find God's plan, that your life would not be one that would be wasted, but rather that would be one that would count for building the kingdom of God. Well, God had interrupted Mary's life. She had three choices. She could either do, number one, she could stick with her plan. That's the first thing she could do. Kind of just continue on and kind of shut God out or tune him out. Kind of what we do every once in a while, right? Yeah, I don't necessarily like that big picture, or because I don't have the blanks filled in, I'm going to choose to stay with my own plan. She could have done number two. She could have manipulated God's plan, right? She could have, you ever done that? You've kind of twisted something, kind of taken it and twisted or negotiated. Well, God, if you want me to do this with your son, then will you do this for me? And when we do that, we twist God's plan and we kind of, in the process, make it our own. Or she could have chosen the third one, which she did, and that is cooperate with God's plan. Folks, that is God's will for you and I. Option three. You see, options one and two are not really options at all, because they will simply lead to an unfulfilled life. When God calls you, when he gives you a big picture and you have a decision to make, he wants you to make the right decision. The second phase that Mary went through was the clarification of the plan. This revolved around the question of how. Okay, God, you give me the big picture of what. Now, can you give me a little bit about how? And notice what she says in verse 34, and I love what she says here. But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. Now, can I tell you that this statement gives us a clear glimpse, an obscure glimpse, but a clear glimpse into Mary's personality. Now, when somebody says, you're supposed to have a baby, what would you automatically assume would happen? Well, you're engaged to Joseph. You're not supposed to have sex until a year into the engagement when the marriage becomes official. All right? Not until the marriage was become official would the marriage be allowed to be consummated. But she could have thought something like this. Well, the assumption in my mind, she would say, we will have sexual relations and we'll produce a child. That would be the assumption that most women would make. But there was something about the purity of Mary. You see, she didn't assume that violation of her engagement and her wedding vows with Joseph would be God's plan. You see, her standards were so high that she automatically assumed that however God would fulfill this big what about her becoming the mother of the Son of God would have to take place in some other fashion than for her losing her virginity. Does that make sense? Because what she say, how can this happen? I am a virgin. Her purity and her willingness to serve God and to please God was so clearly present in her life. And she says, how? Because I know you don't want me to violate the vows. It says a lot about Mary. And so the angel replied in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. She's past childbearing years, he says. And you know what? She's going to give birth. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so God gives her a little bit of the how. A little bit of the how it's going to happen. Yeah, you're not going to have to violate your standards, Mary. You're going to go on and you're going to have a wonderful life with Joseph. And you know, but here's how it's going to happen. God himself is going to be the one who plants the seed for the birth of his son. And you will be the mother. Well, often God gives us little clues about how he'll do something through us. But you know what? When God calls don't expect him to give a whole lot of details. Don't expect him to give a whole lot of details. He will always expect us to begin making adjustments immediately. Well, that leads us to the third phase, you might say, of Mary's decision to follow God's plan. And that is the commitment that she demonstrated to God's plan. Now, the question here has to do with who and when. Let me tell you, I got somebody else supposed to help me. That's good. You're a good man. That's all right, Mark. Ronnie tells me Mark used to do that in church when he was a kid too. So, Mark, it's all you, man, okay? Now, here's the point. When we get to this stage of commitment, the question is always going to be who. And the answer in the stage of commitment to the answer to the question of who is always going to be what? Me. And the question of when is always going to be answered with the word now. You see, that is what it means to take God's plan and to be committed to it. Verse 38, she says, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left. One of the most incredibly important statements in all of Scripture, because it demonstrates in Mary's life a willingness to be interrupted. It demonstrates a willingness in Mary's life to say, whatever it is that God wants me to do, he just gives me the big picture and just a little bit of how it's going to happen. Let's go for it. See, the thing, Mary had every reason in the world to turn this down. She had her whole life ahead of her. She had, as far as we know, a pretty classy guy. Obviously, if you know the Christmas story of Joseph, he was a classy guy. He made some good decisions. She had a really good guy that she was going to settle down with. And now she was willing to be totally inconvenienced. She was willing, you know what? She was willing to be made fun of. She was willing to be gossiped about. Because the treatment that was given to women who showed up pregnant out of wedlock in those days was not very good. Legally, they could be imprisoned and even stoned to death. But yet she was willing because she understood that God was the one who was calling. Well, the who and the when questions are always answered me and now when God calls us to work in his plan. Well, it is in this stage that this is where we come to the realization that God will get his work done, whether we accept the challenge or not. And that we understand that it is indeed a privilege to be called by him. So what happened? Mary cooperated with God's plan. Mary cooperated with God's plan. She could have stuck with her own. I've done that at times, have you? When God wanted me to do something. She could have manipulated God's plan. I've done that when I've had opportunities to follow him. Have you done that as well? But she chose to cooperate. And cooperate, she did. Cooperating with God will likely cause your entire life to be interrupted. And it will cause your life to be turned upside down. So, I'll go back to an original question. Is God trying to interrupt your life? Now, I'll say this. In the Christmas story, you and I can't be Jesus. I'm sorry to break that to you. But we will never be Jesus. But we can be Mary's and Joseph's if we are willing to say, God, interrupt my life. Turn it upside down. If that's what you want to do. Why would I even want to pray that prayer? Why would I? Are you expecting me to pray a prayer like that? Some of you, that's what you're thinking. You want me to tell God to interrupt my life and to turn it upside down? Well, let me ask you this. Would you rather have God's reward in this life or in eternity? Would you rather say, I'll take all I can get today, I'll grab all the gusto I can in my 70 or 80 or 90 years here? Or am I willing to get it for a long time? Am I willing to wait for God's best? Because I believe Jesus made it pretty clear in his later ministry that one day all of us would be asked a question that goes something like this. He's going to ask us individually, face to face, with eyes that are very probing, in a voice that is just as probing. Denny, what did you do with what I gave you? You expect that one day, don't you, Denny? He's going to ask you that. Frank, he's going to ask you, Frank, what did you do with what I gave you? Tony, what did you do with what I gave you? Debbie, what did you do with what I gave you? Karen, Bob, and everyone. And, you know, I believe if you're even here today, that there is enough a desire in you to want to do the right thing to where you want to have the right answer at that time. And you want to be able to say, God, I took what you gave me and I multiplied it for the benefit of your kingdom. And you know what? That's just a fancy way for saying, God, I love people and I treated them like I loved them and I loved you with all my heart. That's what that means. That is it. That is the answer. You see, the motive behind Mary saying yes was that. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to love people and I want to do what God wants me to do. And I want to treat them like I really love them. Not like I want to manipulate them. Not like I want something from them. But rather on how I can make them better. See, that's the answer that God wants to get from you and I. How are you living your life today? Are you ready for it to be interrupted? We're going to close in a moment of prayer, and during that prayer, I'm going to ask the guys to bring the lights down, and we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to ask you to offer your own prayer. Stephen just strums a little bit, maybe sing a verse of a song. See, this Christmas season is a great time for you to give a gift back to God. And for the next few moments, we're gonna go back to the Old Testament and even the New Testament to a degree, but most we see it in the Old Testament. We're going to make this stage up here, and that's all it is, a stage. But for the next few moments, we're going to ask God to transform it into an altar. You see, in Scripture, the altar was always the place where sacrifices were made. You know, what, really wasn't anything special about the wood or the rocks or anything like that that made the altar. But rather it was the intent, the purpose of the altar. So this morning these steps are going to be an altar. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you today. Just as God would come in the humility of a child or as a child in a lowly place, in a lowly town. As he would demonstrate that humility, would you be willing to demonstrate the humility today that says, I'm willing to come and kneel before you, God, at this altar and say, God, I want to be willing for you to interrupt my life. Now, I didn't say that I'm asking you to pray the prayer, God, I am willing, but are you willing to make the request? God, I want to be willing for you to interrupt my life. And I want you to help me make my life that way. Help me make it so that I do want you to interrupt it. Do you want to be willing for him to interrupt your life? Do you want to be a Mary or a Joseph? Let's bow. Father, God, I just ask you now to make us willing today to say, God, I want to be willing to interrupt you. And I encourage you, if you're willing to say that to God today, to come forward and just simply kneel or stand at this altar, whatever you want to do, because it is now, it is a place of spiritual sacrifice. It is a place where we can go to and we can say, God, I want to be willing for you to do your thing in me. Are you willing to do that? It's not easy. It takes courage. It takes a willingness to say, God, you did it through Mary, you did it through Joseph. Why not do something through me? And you know, you may not be ready to say, I am willing yet. But are you willing to say, I want to be willing to have that life interrupted?
Baby Jesus, close your weary eyes, hide yourself in peaceful dreams before you live your life. Slip away to heaven, rest in gentle. Never to awaken, Lord, your soul to keep, the sore feet will walk on water, eyes will pierce the dark, your heart will sleep the souls of men, your hands will.
See, as Mary was there with the angel that day, and God had given her just a glimpse of the big picture, all he said was, you're going to become the Son of God's mother. You know, to be as Mary watched the life of her son Jesus unfold, that she would understand what that calling that day really meant. She would see him heal people. She would see him walk on water. She would see him teach so that people would be spiritually transformed. She would see him being whipped and beaten brutally. She would see him being hung on a cross. And no doubt, mothers, you can relate to this. She would have gladly taken his place at any time of that suffering. And it wasn't until she saw all that take place that she really understood the significance of that encounter with the angel Gabriel. But you know what? I bet then, even at that point, after seeing all the joys and the victories and the hardships and the heartaches, she was probably able to say, even as she watched him die on the cross, it was worth saying yes to committing to God's plan for my life. It may be that way with you and me, that God wants us to respond to the big picture, and the blanks get filled in over time as we step. And we understand that all the time, it was worth everything. God, help us to know that whatever you call us to will bring joy, it will bring sorrow, it will bring heartache, it will bring hardships. But God, give us the trust in you to know that when we say yes, when we're a Mary, when we're a Joseph, that we'll always be able to look back on the journey and say, you know, it was worthwhile. It was worth it all. And I don't know how God's calling you to interrupt your life today, but you do. Maybe you're thinking, you know, he called me to do that a while and I blew it, I missed it. No, you didn't. I bet your money God will allow you to bring it up again. Many of you here today, and maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this baby that we've sung about, that Stephen has sung about this morning, that we talked about, he didn't come to the earth just to be cute, so that people could Google over him and everything. He came to save you. He came to die a death that would serve as the sacrifice, the substitute for your sin, so that you wouldn't have to die a spiritual death and you could be reconciled to him. He just wants you simply to say, I want to trust you, Lord, and I want to give my life to you. I want what these people that got baptized today have. I want that relationship. And I want you to make my life full and whole. And I want you to take charge and control of my life. If that's you today and you're making that acknowledgement, you can pray a prayer that simply goes something like this. And if you mean it in your heart and you're willing to submit to the changes God wants you to make, God says he will save you. There's something like this. God, thank you for your birth and your death on the cross. Thank you for loving me enough to die on that cross so that I wouldn't have to. I trust you now as my Redeemer, as my Savior. I want you to change my life and help me to follow you. I know it won't be easy. I know there will be times I mess up. But God, help me to always to have the desire for you to be constantly interrupting my life, calling me to what you want me to be and to do. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, on your connection card that you filled out earlier, I encourage you to let us know by just simply checking where it says, I'm accepting Jesus today. Or just writing that out. Or maybe you don't know. Or maybe you want to know information. There's a place where you can check where it says, I'd like to know more about becoming a Christian. Father, thank you for the chance we have to serve you, for these people who have made this place an altar today and have been willing to say, I want to be willing for you to interrupt my life. We pray these things in the name of the one whose birth we celebrate this time of year, Jesus himself. Amen. As you leave today, I want you to consider the sacrifice that Mary was willing to make. And you know, Mary, when you get down to it, was no more special than you, or you, or you, or anyone else. Are you willing to let him interrupt your life? Thank you for being here today. Merry Christmas to all of you. I hope you will join us tomorrow night for our celebration, our candlelight celebration at Brookwood, jointly together with their church family. That will be a very special event, a very special occasion. But most of all, may you carry the commitment of Mary forward in your life and be willing to do whatever God would ask you to do. It will be worthwhile. Thanks and God bless. As you leave today, please drop your connection cards in the boxes on either sides of the door as you leave. And your offerings, those of us who are our regulars, please don't forget those, particularly in the season in where we celebrate the spirit of giving. I ask you to be especially generous if you're a member of the Integrity family this time of year. God bless and have a great day and a wonderful Christmas this week. Bye-bye.
Guys, don't. Hey, cool, it moves. Guys, don't forget to help us with the donuts. Right back there.